This morning we're going to be looking at two passages, one from the letter to Romans and another from the epistle of James. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where, then, is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Book of James, chapter 2. James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. What good is it? My brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds." You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. The word of the Lord. During last month, during the month of September, we talked a lot about cultural differences. In the morning services, we learned how diverse God's family is. And in a few different evening services, we even learned how to navigate some of those differences, cultural differences, wisely. But I'm reminded that though the list of cultural differences are long, the list of what we all have in common, I think, is much a longer list. Recently, the church leadership had a day retreat 2 weeks ago at a house of Dr. Ray Bakke, who lives in Acme near Bellingham, Washington. He's a missiologist and a historian. And in a story that he told us, one day he asked his black grandson, Elliot. Ray has adopted a black son, and this was the grandson from that adopted son. And he asked, "How's it going with your cousin so-and-so?" And that cousin, of course, is the white grandson of his. And this Elliot, the black grandson, said, "It's all right. He's pink, but our poops are the same." For sure, we have differences here and there, but when it comes to who we are before God, our proofs are the same. We're all the same. In Romans chapter 3, verse 9, we read, "Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin." One thing out of many things that I think all cultures share in common, I think, is this idea that says, in the end, you get what you deserve. In the end, you get what you deserve. In many cultures, especially I think among the Western culture, this thinking that you get what you deserve, or you get what you earn, has been expressed as a strong work ethic. The amount of work you put determines the result. You get what you worked for. So in such culture, you get upset when you or others get less than what you worked for, when you get less than what you deserve. It is seen as an injustice and exploitation. Also, when some others get more than what they worked for, or more than what they deserve, that too is injustice in such culture. On the other hand, probably more so in the East, there are some cultures that seem not as sensitive or concerned about that kind of injustice or inequality. In such culture, there seems to be just classes of people who work but get less than what they deserve, namely the low class. And perhaps in the high class, people continue to profit from what they didn't work for or what they do not deserve. However, still in such culture, there is the same "you get what you deserve" kind of idea, through a belief that there will be a next life that will reflect how you lived your current life, the concept of reincarnation. I think I can only speak for myself, and Korea, the country where I'm from, I think is one of the societies that is built on that Buddhist understanding of karma that says the sum of your actions in this life will determine the fate in next life. So even those who don't consciously believe in reincarnation, often if something bad happens, people will think and say, "What have I done in my previous life?" And if something good happens, they say, "I must have done something good in my previous life." If you are born into a rather poor family, jokingly people say, "Just work on your next life." Meaning, instead of struggling to get better in this life, which will be difficult. Live a moral, sacrificial life, and you might end up in a rich family next time. Morality in such culture will not only make you a good person, but a successful one in the next life, because in the end, you get what you deserve. So you see what I'm trying to say. In all of our cultures, we learned to be like this. My wife and I give our son a smile sticker when he does something good. We received high grades when we studied hard. You get promoted when you work hard. In most, if not all, of the cultures, we were taught to think you get what you deserve. But then this becomes a problem. Contrary to what our intuition says, work hard and you'll be okay. Right before our passage in Romans 3 from verse 10, this is what we read. Verse 10, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. And in verse 12, all have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And in verse 19 and 20, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. This is the condition of all of humanity. No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. In the Old Testament, especially in the book of Leviticus, we learn of what people under the law had to go through to be made right with God, at least temporarily. To be made right with God, they needed to present an animal as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of the blood. I once heard from a Korean missionary that he has demonstrated the burnt offering from the Leviticus 1 to explain the gospel. And in doing so, in a very real way, he has experienced what it was like to go through such a process. Here's what happens with the burnt offering that you can find from Leviticus chapter 1. In verse 2, it says, when anyone among you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. The herd or the flock here means those animals that were tame, innocent, and gentle, and also used for and adapted for food. That's why animals like horse or camel or dogs were excluded from the sacrifice, even though they were used in sacrifices by other surrounding countries. But not for the Jews. Choose from your herd or flock an animal that is close to you that will die for you. And you are to offer a male without defect. That was another condition. Not just any animal from the herd or flock, but the one without any deformity or defect. An inspection will be made by the priest at the entrance to the tent of the meeting, and he will see if the animal that you bring is without defect, if the animal is perfect. If the animal you carefully chose from your own flock, but somehow on your way the animal breaks its hoof or gets a scar, then you would have to go back and bring another animal. In the New Testament, when Jesus cleanses the temple, one of the things that were happening at the time was that priests would often, on purpose, deny an animal to be blameless so that people would have to purchase a new animal for an expensive price. That's one of the reasons why Jesus was so upset. So you are to bring an animal without any defect. And in verse 4, you are told to lay your hand on the head of that animal, that burnt offering, and it becomes on your behalf an atonement for you. You are to put your hand on the head of that animal that will become an atonement for you. And at that moment, what would you say? I'm sorry, you have to die for my sin, because if you don't die, then I will. Then you have to slaughter the animal, not the priest, not the sons of Aaron, but you have to hold a knife on your hand. For many people, it will be very difficult to kill that animal at once. There will be sounds of screaming and blood everywhere. And then you are to skin and cut it into pieces. If your image of an offering was a noble, lofty act of worship, it was basically a butchering. Blood, sweat, and tears, very demanding both physically and emotionally. And only then you could say, forgive my sins. But then it also says, all this is an aroma pleasing to the Lord. God is pleased with such an offering. God is pleased with this horrible death of a young animal. Why? Because it is a sacrifice of atonement for us. Because of it, we are made right with God, and God can finally be with us. All this process of offering is basically butchering if without one element, and I think that is laying of hands on the head of the offering. Why? Because at that moment that you put your hand on the head of that offering, my sin is transferred to the animal, and it becomes a sacrifice of atonement. Moreover, it is not only my sin that gets transferred to the animal, but another something else is in motion. The blamelessness of the animal, the perfectness of the animal that without any defect, that blamelessness gets transferred to me. That's why you needed an animal that is without any defect. And by laying my hand on its head, I am declared clean, perfect, without defect. I believe this is faith for us. This laying hand on the animal is faith for us. In verse 25, in Romans 3, the chapter we just read, I think one of the most important verses in the Bible, it says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Faith, then, is not a mere positive thinking, like some people say. Faith is not just an intellectual understanding that Jesus died for us. Faith is to put our hand on the head of the offering, sacrifice of atonement, presented to us by God Himself. Faith is then to stand on Calvary beside Jesus, who is put on the cross, and lay our hand on his body. When we do, by God's grace, our sins are transferred to him, and his righteousness, blamelessness, is transferred to us. This is the law that requires faith. How good I am, how much work I did, what I deserve, none of it matters. The only question is my hand on the Lamb? Is my sin transferred to Jesus and his righteousness to me by grace, received by faith? This is gospel. This is the good news. This is what faith alone means for us. In our second passage, in the book of James. Now we hear about a different kind of faith. We hear about a faith that has no deeds. In James chapter 2, verse 24, we read, "You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, and not by faith alone." And in verse 26, we read, "As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." Throughout history, people have struggled about this passage. Martin Luther himself has tried to remove the book of James from the Bible, thinking that it goes against the doctrine of grace alone and faith alone. For this struggle, I found John Piper most helpful. He says, "If you ask James and Paul, how does an ungodly person get right with God and receive the righteousness of God in Christ as a gift? Both James and Paul would answer, by faith alone. But if you ask them, does justification or salvation depend on the works of love? Paul is going to say, no. If by works you mean things that need to be done to show that you deserve God's blessing, Paul will say no. And for that same question, does salvation depend on the works of love? James will going to say yes. If by works you mean the fruit and evidence of faith. So they have different definitions of work. And Paul is going to say, I agree with James based on his definitions. And James is going to say, I agree with Paul based on his definitions of work. Here is my humble attempt to explain the relationship between faith and the works. Justification, which means being made right with God, is like to be given a new heart by grace received by faith. Heart of Jesus Christ. Works, on the other hand, is like the sound of the beat of that new heart. We are not saved by the heartbeat, but if there is no heartbeat, we can pretty much conclude that it is a dead heart. I would like to finish with a story and a short video clip. About 4 months ago in June, on Father's Day, a guy named Bill Connor arrived at a small city in Louisiana. At the time, it had been about 5 months since his 20-year-old daughter, Abby, died. And for that Father's Day, Bill felt like he had to do something to honor her short life. So he decided to ride on a bike from his hometown of Madison, Wisconsin, to the medical center where they have recovered Abby's organs for donation. See, Abby was found unconscious in a pool at a resort, and by the time she was saved, she had suffered a reversible brain injury. And Abby had made a decision to be an organ donor, something her family has previously discussed, so her organs were recovered for donation. At the same time, a young man named Jack from Louisiana, he suffered a heart attack, and he was very quickly failing. He needed a miracle, and then came Abby. When Bill, the dad, and Jack, the one who received Abby's heart, met, Jack pulled out a stethoscope for Dad so Bill could hear his daughter's heartbeat for the first time since she died. Let's watch together a short video clip that tells us about the event that happened.
can't repair. Like, I wish I could, but I can't. And all I can do is, like, send my love to his family.
She's alive. Jack's alive and she's alive. It's her heart. This isn't about me. This is about Abby and helping other people in need.
This is what Bill Connor said in an interview. Knowing Jack is alive because of Abby, Abby is alive inside of him. It's her heart having him stand up straight. People of God, who are Christians? Those who have Jesus' heart in them. Those who live the life of Christ. When God puts on his stethoscope and listens to our heartbeat, he should hear the heartbeat of his Son, Jesus Christ, in us. And it is our prayer that our lives, freely given and sustained by Jesus Christ through the shedding of his blood, received by faith, be filled with the heartbeat of Jesus Christ, heartbeat expressed in our works, the fruit and evidence of our faith. And all God's people say, Amen.